There are three books in your Bible that were all penned by the man named Solomon. Solomon was called the wisest man to ever live. He penned the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." Looking back through my sermon files, I have preached several sermons through the years from the book of Proverbs. I preached a message called God's Way to Success. I preached a message called Go to the Ant, because Solomon told us in the book of Proverbs to go to the ant. I preached a sermon that I called One Verse for One Nation Under God. So I've preached several times through the book of Proverbs. Solomon not only wrote the book of Proverbs, he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And there it is that Solomon describes himself as the preacher. And through the years, I've also preached several messages from the book of Ecclesiastes as well. As a matter of fact, there was a time that I even preached through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is not an easy thing to do. I remember whenever I was preaching in Ecclesiastes at a former pastor, that one of the deacons came up to me after it's over. He said, "Why, if Solomon is the wisest man to ever live, did he make Ecclesiastes so hard to understand?" And I said, "Amen." And it's a difficult book as well. And then the third book in your Bible that was penned by Solomon is called the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Looking through my preaching files, and I have found that I have never preached from the Song of Solomon until today. There's a little bit of change that I'm going to make today, and so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book called the Song of Solomon. And it might take you a while to find that. And so while you're looking, I'm going to do some talking. Jewish historians believe that whenever Solomon wrote those three books, they were not written in the chronological order as you find them here in your Bible. That is, whenever you come to these three books that were written by Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, let me give some of you a hint. There's an index at the front of your Bible. And if all else fails, turn there, all right? But whenever you come to these books in your Bible, Proverbs, these are in the Old Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that most Jewish scholars believe that Solomon did not write them in that order. Matter of fact, they believe that the order that they were written in was, first of all, that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, and that he wrote that whenever he was a young man. It is a book that is filled with energy. It is a book that is filled with passion. The Song of Solomon, he probably wrote whenever he was a young man. And then secondly, he probably wrote the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book of a father writing to his son to give him instruction in how to live. And so probably as a middle-aged man, he wrote the book that we call Proverbs. And then the book that we call Ecclesiastes was probably the last of the trilogy, if you will, that Solomon wrote. So he came to the Ecclesiastes. And whenever you read Ecclesiastes, if you've read that, it is a book that is kind of pessimistic. It's very difficult. One of the common phrases whenever we get to that book that we'll find that Solomon uses was vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness. It's like now as an elderly man that he writes Ecclesiastes and he looking back at life and all the things that he's done, and he said life is just doesn't seem to have any meaning. So what the Jewish people tend to believe is Solomon, who wrote those three books, he wrote them in this order: Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And so what I want to do today is I want to take them in that order. And I have three verses that I want to read to you from the Song of Solomon. I see everybody has calmed down, so evidently everybody's found it by now. I want to ask you to join me in standing, if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And I want to read just three selected verses, and they're not just happen chance, by the way. There's a reason why I've chosen these three verses from the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction of the book says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then if you still have your Bible there, turn to chapter 2 and find verse 7, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And there it says, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake thy love till he please." And I want to say a few words about that verse. And then finally, in that same second chapter, verse 16, and it reads like this. This is probably one of the more familiar verses in all of the Song of Solomon. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." And I want you to particularly notice that he says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you brought us to this moment. I pray, Father, that you will lead us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will teach us today. And I pray you will help me as I share the truth from God's word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. While you're being seated, I will tell you that this confession, this was not my plan for preaching through these various books. As a matter of fact, my plan until last Thursday was to preach them just in the order of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then after my walk on the trail, I had a change of heart and I decided I wanted to do it in a different way. So this is kind of a last minute change of what I've done here. And so I changed and had to do a lot of outline changing and everything last Friday. So I said to you a moment ago that whenever we come to the Song of Solomon, this is a book that I have not preached from. And those of you who've read it may understand why, or if you've ever studied it and read what some people have to say about this book, you may understand why. John Phillips writes in his commentary, "This is probably the most difficult and controversial book in all of the Old Testament." The most difficult and the most controversial. Jerry Vines wrote in his commentary, "The Song of Solomon may be the most neglected book in the Bible. One of the reasons it is so neglected is it is hard to understand. Another reason this book may be neglected is it may be embarrassing because there are descriptions of the female anatomy in it." It's a difficult read. As a matter of fact, I've heard some preachers warned to say, "Do not read this book in a modern translation. You want to read this in the King James," all right? I also learned whenever I studied this book is that the Jews themselves, a Jewish boy, actually was not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until he became a man. He had to be the age of 30 before a Jewish man was even allowed to read the Song of Solomon. I've also learned that the Puritans, whenever they presented Bibles to their children, that they tore out the Song of Solomon whenever they gave it to the children because it is that kind of a book. It is a love story. So are you nervous? I am. So it's not something we commonly talk about, read about. And it's a very difficult book. And I as I was thinking about this book, I was reminded that several years ago I preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was, "This Sermon is Rated R." Some of you may remember that. I preached a sermon called, "This Sermon is Rated R." The reason why I rated R, because it was a sermon about the blood. And many times, if you go to a movie, sometimes the movies are rated R because they're very bloody. And then I thought, well, this sermon, what should I rate the Song of Solomon? And some of you are way ahead of me now. You're probably saying, well, this sermon ought to be rated X. No. This sermon is rated PG, pastoral guidance is necessary. And so I want to look at this difficult book. One Jewish rabbi said that the lock for which the key has been lost in describing this book. Another scholar said, scholars vary widely on nearly every part of its interpretation. Virtually every verse presents challenges in text, image, grammar, structure. All of that to say, this is a tough book. However, it is in your Bible. And you remember what Paul said whenever I first began preaching through the Bible back in the month of January. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if in fact it is a part of all scripture, there are some things in the Song of Solomon that are profitable to us. And so with that lengthy introduction, let me go back to the three verses that I've read to you this morning. And I want to begin back there in chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what I simply call the assertion of the song. There are two things I want to say to you about that. Number one, I want you to know it is a song. It is called the Song of Solomon. So whenever you read this book, it is not a history book. We've been reading in the Old Testament, as I preach the Old Testament, we've been reading about Jewish history. It is not a prophecy book. Whenever we get through these wisdom books or books of poetry, we'll get to the prophecy books and we'll read some of them. This is not a prophecy book. This is not the Gospels. This is not the epistles. This is not a letter from Paul. This is not the Revelation penned by John. This is a song to be sung. Whenever you read, the Song of Solomon, it is poetry that unfortunately for us, we don't have the notes. We don't have the tune. We have the lyrics, but we don't have the music, all right, that goes along with it. So it is a song. And in case you don't know this, there's a difference between just simply writing a sentence and writing poetry. I don't want to be too complicated, okay? There's a difference between writing a sentence and writing poetry. There are many people, perhaps all people in this room, who could write a sentence, but some of us would be hard-pressed to write poetry. For example, here's a sentence. A woman in a black dress with shiny beads looked pretty when she walked by. That's a sentence. But it has a different meaning when you read it like this. She walks in beauty like the night of cloudless climes and starry skies, and all that's best of dark and bright meet in her aspect and her eyes, thus mellowed to that tender light which heaven to gaudy day denies. Now that may be over your head. So let me give you another one. A sentence says, if the pea pudding has been in the pot for 9 days, I think I'll pass. Or, peas porridge hot, peas porridge cold, peas porridge in the pot 9 days old. Some like it hot, some like it cold, some like it in the pot 9 days old. I'm simply saying there's a difference between a sentence and a poem. They say the same thing, right? But yet there is a difference. And so this is the Song of Solomon, and it ought to be read as a song. It ought to be read as poetry. Now that I have your attention, let me say this to you also. It was not only penned as a song, it was also penned by Solomon. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says that this is the Song of Solomon. Now we know a bit about Solomon. I don't need to take a long time here. I don't have time to either, but he's the son of David and Bathsheba. He was the third king of Israel. He's the wisest man who ever lived. Whenever you read about him, he was flamboyant, he was extravagant, he was wealthy, he was famous. People traveled to meet him. He built a temple, the Temple of Solomon. He built a building for God that would rival any of the seven wonders of the modern world. But yet he had one big flaw. Maybe there were others as well, but he had one big flaw, and that is he had a problem with women. I'm glad nobody said amen right there. But he had a problem with women. The Bible says he had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. I'm not real quick on math. That's about 1,000 females right there, all right? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Did I tell you he had a problem with women? He had more than one problem with women because he also had 700 mothers-in-law as well. And so we know that about him. But Solomon is the writer, and he writes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He wrote 1,005 songs. And what we have in our Bible is the Song of Songs. It is the best, it is the top of the hit parade of all the songs of Solomon. It is a love song. It is a song about love. It is a song about marriage. That's why we say sometimes it's embarrassing to read a little bit about it. But it's not erotic love. It is not immoral love. Whenever Solomon writes it, it's talking about the love between a man and a woman. The love between a husband and a wife. That's what he's talking about. It was a song that was to be sung. One commentator I was reading said that probably when they had weddings, that this may have been the song that they sang whenever they had a wedding. I tried to imagine that maybe whenever the bride and groom came into the room, they sang some of the Song of Solomon. When the wedding was over and they made their way to the reception hall, then they sang again some of the Song of Solomon. And the Jewish weddings lasted 7 days. And so for 7 days, every time the bride and groom came from their chamber, they sang from the Song of Solomon. So there was a lot of singing and probably instruments that were playing. So it was a very wonderful thing when they sang the Song of Song, the Song of Solomon. So perhaps the sopranos sang chapter 1, verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And then the tenors began to sing, "Behold, thou," in chapter 1, verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes." And the ladies in the room are sitting here saying, "Oh, yeah, now I get it. That's pretty neat." They were singing that song. And the guys in the room are sitting here singing, "Now I know why I never liked this book, never read this book. Now I know why the pastor never preached from this book. It's like a chick flick, all right? It's a love song." That's what the Song of Solomon is. It is a song that was written by Solomon. But let's go a little deeper. Because there's some content in this particular song. And I've chosen two verses of Scripture today for a reason. First of all, I want to look at chapter 2, verse 7, and what I call the admonition of the song. Let me digress for just a moment. Hold on to the Song of Solomon for just a moment. And let me go to the book of Proverbs. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. And when you look at the Song of Solomon, it was penned for daughters. It was penned for girls. Sometimes whenever he writes, he's talking to unmarried girls. Sometimes he's writing to married girls. And sometimes as the song is probably between Solomon and what many scholars believe, a Shulamite woman, and they're kind of singing back and forth. But the Song of Solomon was for girls. But I want to digress and remind you that the book of Proverbs was for boys. It was written for sons. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Whenever you read the book of Proverbs, listen to me, the word son is found some 40 times in the book of Proverbs. You know how many times the word daughter is found in the book of Proverbs? Zero. So whenever you look at these two books, Proverbs, whenever he's writing to the sons, that's why, and by the way, whenever Solomon's writing to the sons, what he's doing is he's warning the sons about the proper relationship that you ought to have with a woman. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." What he's doing, he's warning his young son about the women who would come after him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 through 25 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyes." I want you to get the picture. In Proverbs, he's writing to the boy, and he's saying, "Son, watch out, because whenever she walks in and she's got those ruby red lips on, and she's got those Betty Davis eyes, and they're flashing at you, you watch out." He's warning the son. That's why he's writing the entire book of Proverbs. He's writing to his son saying, "Son, be very careful of that. When you find the right kind of woman." That's why Proverbs ends with chapter 31, the virtuous woman. He was writing to the young man and says, "You wait until you find that woman. That's the one you're waiting for." So that's my digression. So I say that to set this up to you, say to you today, that whenever he writes now Song of Solomon, ladies, daughters, girls, he's writing to the girls. It's penned to the daughters. And so whenever you come to chapter 2, verse 7, he's here he is as the preacher, and he's giving advice to girls. And by the way, in chapter 2, verse 7, he's writing to single girls. He's writing to unmarried girls. He's writing to the daughters. And the word daughters, there's a Hebrew word that can be translated to the virgins. He said, "I'm charging you." It's a strong admonition. And so he's saying to the daughters, "I'm writing to you. I want you to lift up your ears and hear what I have to say." Every daughter, every young unmarried girl ought to pay attention to chapter 2, verse 7, because it was also not only penned to daughters, it was penned to be a deterrent. He's admonishing girls. And what he's saying to the girls is, you need to wait. You're an unmarried girl. You need to wait for sexual intimacy. When he says to stir up, don't stir up, it means to excite. To awake means to excite. So what he's saying here is that you need to be very careful to control your passion. Let me say something today, and it doesn't matter whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl or whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. I want to tell you something this morning. Lust is not love. Lust is not love. And what he's trying to say to her is that although that you may be with some young man and your body is saying yes and your instincts are saying yes and your passions are saying yes, but yet your God is saying no. Your God is saying wait. So he's saying to the unmarried girl, to virgin girls, wait until the time is right for you to have that kind of a pleasure. Did I say to you that Song of Solomon is a wisdom book? It's wisdom literature. And the wise thing, again, for boys or girls, is to save yourself for marriage. Love is different than lust. Love does not violate God's word. Love behaves. Love draws a line. Love observes boundaries. And I say, whenever I stand here in this pulpit today, and I say to the young girls and even to the young boys today, to save yourself for marriage, do you understand that what I'm saying goes against everything they're hearing in the modern world that we're living in? The music that they're listening to, the books or the magazines that they're looking at, also the movies that they go watch, all of those say, no, if you have the passion, if you have the desire, then just go right ahead and do it. And the Bible is warning us that if, in fact, you do not save yourself for marriage, you set yourself up to live a life of regret. That's why sometimes whenever I've spoken on those occasions to young girls, and that's what this verse is now talking. This is talking about to unmarried girls. I tell unmarried girls, if you go out on a date with some guy, always take your Bible along. Don't just take your Bible along, but whenever you sit down in the car with him, you set your Bible between yourself and him, because he will have a hard time crawling over Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to bother you. So what he's doing, he's writing here, and he's giving wisdom. He's saying to the wisdom, to the young girls, the unmarried girls, save yourself for marriage. I promise you, you will be glad that you did. And then he goes on, and I have to look at this last verse rather quickly. The verse 16 of chapter 2 is what I call the admonition, the admission of the song. When you get to this verse, Solomon is changing now. He's still talking to girls. He's still talking to women, but yet daughters, if you will. But yet he's not talking to the unmarried. Now he's talking to the married. And this is a marriage verse. He said, the woman says there, the woman says, my beloved is mine and I am his. The old great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that whenever you come to this verse, that this verse is the heart and the soul of the Song of Solomon. It is a verse that is found not only here, but it also has another form in chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 10. My beloved is mine and I am his. It's one verse, but it has two refrains. My beloved is mine and I am his. It is a picture of marriage. You say, how is it a picture of marriage? It is a picture of two becoming one. My beloved is mine and I am his. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament and you'll read chapter 2, verse 24. Which says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's an Old Testament passage of Scripture. But whenever you open your New Testament, you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, Paul says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You say, well, they sound a whole lot alike. It's because whenever Paul was writing in Ephesians, he was quoting what Moses said in the book of Genesis, because they are right. By the way, this is what God's standard for marriage was in the Old Testament. And then he says, this is what God's standard for marriage is in the New Testament. And may I say to you, that is God's standard for marriage in the day which you and I live today. God's standards do not change. And so it is a marriage verse of two becoming one. But let me say a second thing to you. It is also a mutual verse. It is a scripture that describes a husband who gives himself wholly unto his wife. And it's also a scripture that describes a woman who gives herself wholly unto her husband. It is there a description, he's talking about the intimacy but in a relationship between a husband and a wife. Whenever Paul wrote to Titus, he said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he encouraged that the aged women likewise, if they teach the younger women to be sober, that doesn't mean not getting drunk, it means to be serious, although they shouldn't get drunk, but that's not what the word means there. He said that they ought to be sober, he says, and also to love their husbands. So in the book of Titus, Paul was encouraging there the young older women, to encourage the younger women, love your husbands, have that relationship with your husband. So now he's talking to those who've been married, whether they're newlyweds or not so newlyweds or oldlyweds. I don't know if that's a word or not. But what he's trying to remind us too is that there comes times, sometimes even the marriage life, whenever the flames of love need to be rekindled. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, that reads like this. Awake, O north wind, and come, south wind, and blow upon my garden. It's a song, right? It's a poem. Wake, north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden. What translated like this, blow the fizzling spark that's about to go out, turn it into a raging fire once again. There may be some in the room today who need that passage as well. What I'm saying to you tonight, this morning, is this. is that we need to rekindle the flames of biblical marriage. Let me say that again. We need to rekindle the flames of biblical marriage. I think we need to go back to that verse 7, and we need to always lift up the standard, that is, for those who are not married, to keep themselves sexually pure until they are married. But we also ought to say to the husbands and the wives in the room, no matter if you're newlywed or whether you've been wed for many, many years, listen, you need to be faithful to your husband and you need to be faithful to your wife. We also need to kindle the flames that says that we believe that the Bible teaches that marriage is between a biological male and a biological female, period, end of discussion. That's what the Bible says to us. And so listen, if you want to just read for looking at husbands and wives and how your marriage ought to be, or maybe you're single and you want to learn how that you ought to keep yourself pure until your wedding day, then the Song of Solomon would be a great book to read. Now, having said that, what's the message of the Song of Solomon? Whenever I've studied this passage of Scripture, there are different pastors and Bible scholars who have different opinions about how do you interpret that? What does it mean to you and I today? Is there a spiritual element here? Is it for us today spiritually? Because you know that whenever you read a story, sometimes there's a story behind the story. Sometimes you read, it's kind of like a parable, right? You read the parables of Jesus in the New Testament, and Jesus tells a story about a man who went forth to sow, and he sowed, and some of it fell upon stony ground. And you know that story, but there's a story behind the story, right? There's another message that he wants us to hear. Some of you are familiar, perhaps, with the writing of C.S. Lewis, and maybe have read the book or watched the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, right? If you read that story and you watch that movie, if you don't know there's a story behind the story, you sit there and think, well, that's just an interesting story about a talking lion and funny-looking animals and you know, a lion that dies and comes back to life. If you don't understand that C.S. Lewis was a Christian, and you'll just look at Aslan, the lion, as being just a lion, and you won't understand that that's a picture of Christ who died and rose again. So what, when you come to the Song of Solomon, is there a story behind the story? Well, some translators look at this story and it's all allegory. That is, it's really not about husbands and wives and marriage. And I believe that's wrong. I believe it is about marriage. I believe it is a manual for marriage. But some people look at it and say, the story behind the story in the Song of Solomon is, it's a picture of how God loved his people, that is the nation of Israel. And that's a pretty good point, is it not? Yeah, we know that God loved the nation of Israel, and he called them sometimes his bride even, you know? So, yeah, that's perhaps the story behind the story. And then others would say, no, the Song of Solomon, the story behind the story is, it's a picture of the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And we understand that is true as well, is it not? Jesus loved the church so much that he died for the church. And the Bible talks about the church being like the bride of Christ. And so, yes, the story behind the story could be that Jesus loves the church. But I think maybe, in my opinion, there may be even a more personal element to it. And that is, I think the story behind the story could be that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus loves me. And what I'm saying is, Jesus loves individuals, individual people. Because as I said a long time ago this morning, nobody loves you like Jesus. It is true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is true that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is true that Jesus loves you. Listen, he loves you so much that he wants you to be in oneness with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him by receiving him as your Savior and Lord. That he's not just a somebody that you read about in the Bible, but he's somebody that you know personally as your Savior. That whenever you read that verse 16 of Solomon chapter 2, that where she said, my beloved is mine and I am his. Listen, the story behind the story is God wants you to be able to say about Jesus that my beloved is mine and I am his. I have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say, my beloved is mine and I am his? In 1934, a man by the name of Norman Clayton wrote a song. It's a love song. I thought that'd be a good place to end today. It's a song that we hardly ever sing anymore. I mean, the young people won't even know it. But it fits with this passage of Scripture. Norman Clayton wrote these words. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Did you hear it in there? My beloved is mine, and I'm his. And I want you to know above everything else that I might have said to you today from the Song of Solomon is that Jesus Christ loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and receive him as your Savior, you'll be able to walk out of these doors to say, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. Not just for this time that I live, but throughout all eternity, I'm going to be with him forever and ever. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? In just a moment, we're going to stand. And we're going to sing our final song today. And as we sing, I want to invite you, first of all, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to do that today. If you cannot say, listen, if you cannot say with all confidence, I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. I am absolute secure in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Then today, would you come and say, I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to settle this once and for all. I want Jesus to be mine. And I want to be his. If that's your heart today, and whenever we stand to sing here in just a moment, slip out from wherever you are, make your way down one of these aisles, come to one of our pastors, and just say, today, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe there's something else God has been speaking to you about. Again, maybe you saw these go through the baptismal waters a little earlier today, and as you look at your own heart, you might say, you know, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized, and I need to be baptized. Would you come today, take one of our pastors by the hand, and say, today, I want to get baptized. Perhaps you're looking for a church home, and God has spoken to your heart, and God has said to you, I want this to be your church home. I want you to invest your life in Westside Baptist Church. If that's what God wants you to do, do it today. Father, today, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for your word. I pray you'll help us today to hear what you have to say. And God, I ask right now that you'll help us to do what you're asking us to do. I believe that all across this building and at home, watching or listening, I know that you're speaking to people. So God, whatever you want us to do, I pray our answer to you will be yes today. Thank you for saying yes to us a long time ago. And by willingly going to an old rugged cross to purchase our salvation. So help us to say yes to you today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.